When was the last time you had a look in the mirror? Probably this morning, at a guess. Did you like what you saw? Maybe for some of you, after a little bit of attention, you went, not too bad. Maybe. The Apostle Paul had something to say about a mirror, and he said these words, he wrote these words, "For now we see only a reflection in a mirror, then we shall see him face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Paul speaks of the wonder of being in Jesus' presence and of there being nothing that will be able to hide from the Lord. He sees us clearly. And in biblical times, mirrors were typically small, handheld, polished metal surfaces, something made perhaps out of brass or bronze or silver, rather than glass as we have it now. And these mirrors in biblical times provided imperfect, often distorted reflections, used primarily for grooming and vanity. They also served as a symbolic metaphor for self-examination through the Word of God. And Paul made reference to that. The Word of God often provides us as an opportunity to have a good look at ourselves. And so when you look in the mirror, you see your physical reflection. But what if your inner characteristics were visible? What would they look like? Similarly, Paul uses imagery of changing clothes, baptismal garments, to describe a spiritual identity shift or a spiritual transformation. He insists that if we have encountered Christ, then we can no longer look like we once did. You look different, you behave differently, your outward appearance changes, and so does your inner character. And as Faye spoke a couple of weeks ago, she asked us a number of questions. How has the fact that Jesus died for you changed the way that you live? How has it changed the things that you talk about? How has it changed your relationships with other people and with God? How do you live differently to how you once did? Are you living for Jesus today? And in our reading today, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus whilst he's under home arrest in Rome. Last week we were thinking about the journey on the way to Rome. He's under house arrest in Rome, and he's contrasting in our reading today the life of a Christian and that of a non-believer. And they're very different, stark and sobering differences. And most of us here this morning have committed to love Jesus, and perhaps that's the easy part, to say, "Yes, I love you, Lord." But there are times when we struggle in our commitment not to love Jesus, but to live for Jesus. Just as we chose to love him, we also need to choose to live for him daily. In fact, living for Jesus demonstrates our love for Jesus. So are we living for Jesus? And what does that look like? And so to live for Jesus begins with our mind. It doesn't just happen. It begins in our minds. Napoleon Hill wrote, "You either control your mind or it controls you." You either control your mind or it will control you. And I wonder if you noticed how often God tells us to take control of our thinking. that if we want to allow Jesus to be in control of our lives, then we must take control of our minds, our thinking. God says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set your minds. The mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. And so we're to take control of our thought life. Paul said, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Renewing of your mind. For we demolish arguments and every pretension that exists, that sets itself up against the knowledge of God as we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And so these verses are speaking about setting our minds, renewing our minds, taking control of our thoughts, take every thought captive unto the Lord, make it obedient to Christ. Clearly then, the moment that we put our faith in Jesus, we don't abandon our ability and our necessity to think. We don't vacate thinking or hand over our mind to some nebulous force and go, well, you do with me what you want. But rather, we make deliberate choices to live for and to live like Jesus. Deliberate choices. Paul begins our reading with these words today. So I tell you this. This is verse 17 from Ephesians 4. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. When it comes to non-Christians and how we were before allowing Jesus to reign in our lives, that we too allowed our thoughts to take us wherever they might. And often our thoughts would take us into places that were not that beneficial. In Philippians, Paul said, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. And Paul again is speaking of non-believers. However, we must no longer think this way. As believers, we live differently to the ways of the world, and Paul asks us to make living for Jesus our choice, a deliberate choice. Put off your old self to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Put on the new self, he says, created to be like Christ in true righteousness and holiness. Choose to put off your old ways and choose to think and live in righteousness and holiness. And Paul then identifies why non-believers live the way that they do, why their thinking is futile. Verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And elsewhere he says, this is in 2 Corinthians, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So they're blinded to the truth because they have hard hearts toward God. And we once had hard hearts toward God and were blinded to the truth. However, there is hope. There's hope. You and I were once blinded. We once had hard hearts, but God revealed himself to us and we accepted Jesus as the Lord of our lives and we began to change and to become more like him. And still we have to make daily choices to live for Christ, not for ourselves. It's easy to live for ourselves. But daily we need to make choices to live for Christ. And we've all heard of stories about people who simply refuse to accept Jesus. Maybe you know some people who just refuse to accept Jesus. People who refuse to let go of their lives and allow Jesus to be in control of their thinking and to lead them. Stephen Baldwin is the youngest brother of notable actors Alec, Daniel and William. And they were sometimes collectively known as the Baldwin brothers. And Stephen was also drawn into Hollywood at an early age. He found success in TV and in film. And in September 2006, so 20 years ago, Baldwin released his book titled The Unusual Suspect, and it details some of the highlights of his career and his personal life, and then of days of drug use, some of the struggles that he went through, and then ultimately him becoming a Christian after the 9/11 attacks. So, would you watch this little testimony with me of Stephen Baldwin?
I'd say what was missing was the satisfaction. My life before Christ was focused on making money. My life before Christ was a totally day in and day out existence that was unbeknownst to me at the time, an existence of self-absorbance. And, you know, just doing what you normally do when you're trying to maintain a career in the movie business. Loving Jesus is what's most important to me. And I know that sounds hokey, but it's the truth. My life is God's life in me for him to do with what he wants. My wife and I were living in Tucson, Arizona, about 16 years ago almost, and through the family, we hire this cleaning woman. She's working with us for about 2 weeks, and my wife kind of notices her singing that she does every day in her work. Eventually, after a few more days of this, went to Augusta and said, you know, I noticed your singing, and I was just curious, you know, why is every song about Jesus? Perhaps there's another tune in your repertoire, so to speak. And Augusta had a very interesting reaction to the question. She literally burst out laughing in my wife's face.
I just had to do that, sorry.
And Augusta said, you know, again, understand that the reason that I'm laughing is you think the only reason that I'm here is to clean your house. So my wife, she says, honey, I'd like to share with you something that Augusta just told me. And I said, what's that, dear? And she said, well, she just explained to me that the real reason she's here is because in the future, you and I are going to become born-again Christians, and at some point after that, we're going to have our own ministry. And I said, really? At that point in my career, I was making more money than I could ever wildly imagine, and just to hear that idea vocalized at that point in time was utterly ridiculous. But that's the beginning of the journey for me. When I got to a place of willingness to just simply say to myself, okay, I'm willing to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And I'm now going to ask God to show me what that means. And I'm going to read the Bible and apply it to my life to the best of my ability to have that understanding. That's when this whole experience became very, very real for me. I'm Stephen Baldwin. I am second.
So his journey to Christ began when a cleaning lady chose to live for Jesus. And at one point, Stephen had no intention of following Jesus. His heart and his mind were hardened toward God and biased toward the temptations of this world. But he made a choice to follow Jesus, to become a Christian, because a Christian lady who just happened to be cleaning their house made a choice to live for Jesus every day. And she just sang about Jesus. She was actually from Jamaica originally, and she came from Jamaica to America to clean their house. And before she left that church, her home church, the church prayed for her, knowing that she would be cleaning for whoever at Hollywood, and prayed for her, and the pastor prophesied over her that whoever she was cleaning for would become Christians. And they continued to pray for her. But she chose to live for Christ and make choices to live for Christ. I worked in spare parts for many in a machinery business for many years. And I recall a time when I was telling my boss how disappointed I was that I was unable to get a particular part for a farmer at a critical time of the year for him. And I was particularly concerned because I knew that my boss and he got along really well, and I couldn't get this part. But I'll never forget what my boss said. He replied, "It's okay. It's all just a game. It's all just a game." He was suggesting that life and what we do and cannot do is all part of a much bigger game, the game of life. And sometimes you win and sometimes you lose. It's all just a game, he said. And that did help me feel a little bit better. However, I don't think this is the attitude that we should take as Christians, that life's just a game. I want to suggest that instead of a game, we should look at this life as practice. The reason that we have football or netball or soccer practice or training is to keep doing just that, training in order to get better at it and to become a cohesive team. So let's come back to our reading. Still speaking of non-believers, Paul says this in verse 18. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. But then he says in verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ this way. And verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, just so put on the new self, created to be like Christ in true righteousness and holiness. Practice, practice, practice. This life is not a game that we win or lose, but this life is where we train and we practice and we hone our character to become more like Jesus and live for him, that we might reflect him. Becoming like Jesus is not marked by perfection, but by perseverance, by faithfulness through the daily decisions that we make. God's not about to make you and I, God is not asking you and I to be perfect, but he's asking us to show up for practice. You and I are a work in progress, facing challenges that develop Christ-like character in seasons that demand faithfulness, as we're thinking about last week. Whatever season of life you're in at the moment, it demands faithfulness. faithfulness to our Lord. But whatever we're facing in life, we control our attitude of our mind and thereby put on the new self. We make deliberate decisions to put off the old habits and behaviours and put on Christ. We choose to live like him. This was the intent behind the WWJD bracelets and the t-shirts that were all so popular a number of years ago, to intentionally consider how Jesus would respond and what he would be likely to do according to his character. And so it fits still for us today. And so Paul then makes this very specific in our reading. He goes on into verses 25 through to 32. This is where he applies what he's been talking about. This is where the rubber hits the road. He gets very specific. He says this, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they might have something to share with those in need. And do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And so Paul gives us a number of illustrations or suggestions as to how to live for Christ. How we relate to each other, how we care for and treat one another is a measure of how we are living for Jesus. We make the decision to speak truthfully to one another. We choose how we will respond when we're feeling angry. We choose to bless others rather than walk all over them. We decide that we will be kind and compassionate, respectful and encouraging. We put off the old self, we put on the new by choice. We control our minds, the decisions that we make. We practice and we train. And in time, our imperfect, often distorted reflection becomes clearer and reveals Jesus. And we choose to live for Jesus. He shines through us and he is glorified. You and I are salt and we are light in our world. And as a result, non-Christians are drawn to Jesus like moths to a flame. So I trust that you'll choose to live for Jesus every day.